All right, let's open the Word of God this morning together, and I would invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. So this week and next week, we're going to take a look at a couple of contrasting pictures of people in Scripture, two pictures of people and money separated by two chapters in the Gospel of Mark. And the first is a picture of a wealthy young man who seemingly had it all. And the second is this picture of this a woman steeped in poverty at the end of her resources. We'll look at that next week, but this morning we look at the guy with the money. So it's the end of Jesus' ministry. And he is making his way to Jerusalem, where he will spend his final week before his death. And Mark records this, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And then he said, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the man said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy." And then Mark records, Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" We'll get to that in a few minutes. And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here's this guy, the guy with the money. And he's a go-getter. He's an on top of his game. And he has degrees from all the right places. And he's has a well-paying position. Was he an entrepreneur who was just so very successful? We don't know. Did he inherit his wealth? Well, we don't know. But he had a lot of wealth. Matthew tells us that he was young. So he was young and he was wealthy and life was going so well for him, except for one thing. Something was missing in his life. Despite the success and the everything going my way, there's this emptiness and hunger in his life that apparently money and wealth couldn't satisfy. So there's a lot to admire about this guy, right? I mean, he has a good moral character. He's determined to obey the religious laws of that culture. His courage in coming to Jesus. I mean, here he is making himself vulnerable. So he goes up to this rabbi whom he has heard about. It took some courage. He's a lot like a lot of good religious folk of his day, looking for one final thing that would put him over the top and secure for him eternal life and his salvation. So he comes to Jesus with this one crucial question, and that is this: good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, well, you know, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus wants this young man to realize who he's talking to. You're right in calling me good, but just know that only God is good. Know that you are talking to God. And before this young man can respond, Jesus moves on and he says, you know the commandments, right? And so he starts listing some of these commandments. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and so forth. So again, the question is, what is going on here? Well, Jesus is probing. And he's probing to reveal the man's heart. You know, and this man replies, I've been doing these things. In fact, not only just recently, but I've been doing all of these things since I was a boy. So, you know, on the surface, he can honestly say, no, I've never committed adultery. No, I've never sought to defraud in my business dealings. No, I've never stolen. But we know from our study of the Ten Commandments last fall, and we know how we referenced the Ten Commandments with the Sermon on the Mount, remember? We know that you can look at the Ten Commandments with sort of a surface, maybe superficial, wooden, literal kind of interpretation. But Jesus doesn't really allow us to do that as he unpacked that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, oh, no, look, all of these laws, let me tell you what each one of these really, really means. And so these laws, as we discover, go much, much deeper than that. And so, you know, if anyone says today, I haven't broken any of the God's laws, well, that says two things about the person. It says, number one, that that person really doesn't understand the deeper meaning of the laws of God in Scripture. It says, number two, that person really doesn't understand himself or herself. What I want you to notice is which of the commands that Jesus cites here. He's citing the commands that are in the second portion of the second of the Ten Commandments. That is, he's citing the commands that deal with how we relate to each other, right? And so this man is saying, no, you know, can't you see my goodness? I've been doing very, very well. And Jesus doesn't argue with that, interestingly. But Jesus just gives him one more. One that's concerned not with how he relates with other people, but how he relates with God. And Mark tells us that it's with great love in Jesus' eyes and heart that he says, one thing you lack. And then he drops the bombshell. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. So Jesus asks this man to bring in the auctioneers and the brokers and to sell everything that he had. Did Jesus really know what he was asking of this man? Did he really know that he was asking this man to sell the very things in which he found his identity and his pride and his sense of accomplishment and fulfillment in life and his security? Did Jesus really know? Jesus really knew. I want you to imagine your life without money, he says to this wealthy young man. I want you to imagine that it's all gone. And all you have is me. Can you live with that? What if these words were spoken to you this morning? Because they are. Also to me. Can we live with that? Sometimes to lack one thing is to lack the most important thing. You see, this impressive young man who was on top of his game was doing it all right. He had followed the rules, but he was not willing to let go of the life that he was living, of the wealth that he was able to accumulate, of the success, of the power, and of the prestige that he had been working so hard for. He was not willing to let go of those things that mattered so much to him and then to walk away from that and accept the invitation of Jesus, this rabbi. Jesus had identified the glaring deficit in this man's life, his unwillingness or maybe inability to put God first. So what's the first commandment? Because the first four commandments deal with how it is that we relate to God. The second six commandments, which he had mastered, deal with how we relate to other people. The very first commandment is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Don't let anything in your life have greater importance than me. Now, the point of Jesus' challenge here is, and his message here is not that money is intrinsically evil, because it sure is not. Nor is he, saying that, somehow we need to divest ourselves of any wealth that we might have other than what is needed to make our basic needs. He is not. He is simply warning us about the danger of money becoming the first allegiance, the first priority in life, because it has the power to keep us away from God when it becomes the driving force in our lives and what is most important in our lives. Someone once said that money is a wonderful servant and a terrible master. And that is so true. A very wise man and mentor of mine told me once that money is a tool to live out our faith. It is not the goal of our lives. Don't ever forget that, Jack, he said. It is the tool of our faith. It is not the goal of our lives. And Jesus was asking this wealthy young man to remove the one obstacle that prevented him from being fully devoted to God. The one thing that was apparently more important to him, or most important to him, than anything else in his life. And so here's the question. Here's the question for you and for me. Is there any area of our life, your life? And of course, I preach first of all to myself. I've said that many times to you. Is there any area of my life also that gets in the way of wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ? Is there anything in your life that gets in the way, that prevents you? In racquetball, we call it hindering, right? That prevents you from being totally sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ? Is there anything? Is there any area of sin that you wrestle with, that you have such a hard time saying no to? Is there any relationship? Is there any quest for achievement or for pride? You know. Is it what you do with your resources and the way that you steward your resources? Is there anything in any area of your life that keeps you from making Christ first? And from preventing him from being the greatest priority and the number one allegiance in your life? It's a question that I hope that you will spend some time with this afternoon, today. Well, this rich young guy just walks away, as Mark tells the story, and he's sorrowful and he's sad. You know, the one assurance that he most wanted in life, eternal life, was unattainable for him because he deemed that the price was just too high. He just couldn't bring himself to give up what was most important to him. And did you notice that Jesus didn't say, when he sensed his hesitancy, "Oh, okay, well, hey, maybe we can negotiate this. Let's talk about this." No, Jesus just faced this young man and told it like it was. And the young man walked away. Some people treat Christianity as if they were bargain hunting. You know, the way that Sandra and I go into Sam's Club and we're always looking for the best deal with clearance items, right? And we know the game that Sam's Club plays, and you know the game that other places, Costco, plays, right? And so we know that when the number gets to $19.81, we know what that means. It's clearance time. This is bargain time, right? And you know about that too. And oh, the joy of a good bargain, huh? I once had someone come to me and ask me what the minimum requirements were for salvation. And that gave me such an insight into that person's heart and what they were looking for in the Christian life. It's not about minimum requirements. It's now not about the lowest possible threshold. He's missing the point completely, right? It is about giving our all to Jesus Christ. It is about making the first commandment a reality in our lives without holding anything back. We give ourselves to the one who gave his life for us out of sheer gratitude for what he has done for us. You know, in this story, it would be just a week that before Jesus would end up on the cross. Just a week later. It's about a wholehearted willingness to center our lives around our Lord. What is this talk about minimum requirements, and can I somehow just get by and squeeze into the kingdom? And Jesus knew the struggle that was in this man's heart. And watching him leave, he said this to his disciples then. He said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some of you may have heard that the eye of a needle is a reference to a small gate in the city wall. That is not true, and that's been discredited because the eye of the needle gate was not there when Jesus walked through Jerusalem. It was only put into the wall much later when the city was rebuilt after the first Roman destruction. What Jesus was doing here was doing what a lot of rabbis, Jewish rabbis, did. In fact, it was a Jewish proverb. It was a metaphor. It was hyperbole. You know, it was sort of like, you know, a snowball's chance, right? You know, it's like, this is what Jesus was saying. He was saying, look, for a camel to get through the eye of a needle is fantastically impossible. Everybody knows that. No way. It's impossible for one whose heart is set on earthly wealth and finding his sense of security in that to squeeze into the kingdom. If that's what we're staking our lives on, well, then his disciples, did you catch it? His disciples get real concerned about this. You know, they say, then who can be saved? Well, so you have to understand that in Jesus' day, people with a lot of wealth were considered to be favored by God. Oh, God was blessing them, right? So that's their context. So then who can be saved if this rich guy who is obviously loved and favored by God can't squeeze himself into the kingdom? Then who can be saved? What chance do the rest of us have? And the answer to that question is no chance. No chance. No one can be saved by wealth or achievements or by boatloads of service and the good that we do with our lives and our time and our money. None of us can be saved by any of that because it is not what we do, but it is what Jesus Christ has done for us by which we are saved. It's the central truth of the gospel. Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift, a sheer gift." And in case you don't really understand what I have just written, Paul says, it's not by works. It's by the gift of God, received by faith. What is impossible with you and me is possible with God, who is able to take care of our sin and is able to reshape your and my hearts. In seeking reassurance, Peter says to Jesus, well, you know, look, he's feeling a little bit insecure about this. And he said, you know, look, we've left our all. We accepted the invitation. We've left it all behind. And Jesus responds by saying, yes, you have, Peter. And no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. Eternal life. It is a wonderful promise. Oh, by the way, what I didn't include, and now I probably should have, was his reference to the persecutions to come. Why should have I included that? Because he's not promising that life is going to be a breeze for anyone who makes him number one in their lives. Nowhere does Scripture say that we will only experience a life of ease and comfort. In fact, he points out, rightly so, because Peter lost his life as a martyr of the persecutions that would come. It's a wonderful promise. And the promise is this, that when we make a decision to follow Christ above all else in our lives, then we'll experience the blessings that come with that. We'll receive the rich, full, abundant life that Jesus talks so often about, a life filled with meaning and purpose and peace and security and joy and strength to face the challenges of life. Notice I didn't say comfort and ease. And the assurance of eternal life that was so elusive for this young man is offered to anyone who would accept the invitation of Jesus Christ. Here's the answer to this man's question. Eternal life isn't found in discovering and doing that one great virtuous thing that would put us over the top. It is not found in anything that we would do, as a matter of fact. It is found in placing our faith in Jesus and accepting His unconditional grace. And in grateful response, following Him with wholehearted devotion and serving Him as long as He gives us breath. To me, this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. I thought so when I was looking at this first on Thursday afternoon. It's just one of the saddest stories that you will read in the Gospels. Here's a good man, decent person, right? Who comes to Jesus. He asks the most important question that anyone can possibly ask, and that is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But then when he was given the answer, and then when he was invited to place his trust in Jesus Christ and be a Christ follower, he couldn't bring himself to leave that which had been most important to him. And as a matter of fact, he couldn't, let's just name it for what it is, he couldn't bring himself to leave the wealth that he was so oriented around in order to gain the riches of eternal life. Now you think about the sum total of your lifespan, and I have been doing a lot of thinking about that because I've attended so many visitations and funerals in the last 2 months. And I don't know how long you're going to live, but if you live to be 92 or so, that's a good long life. But we've been to visitations of people who died decades before that. The lifespan that we live here is unpredictable, number one, and on the grand scale of time and eternity, it is just like that, and it's done. And this man, so short-sighted, couldn't bring himself to leave what he had oriented his life around in the few brief years that he would inhabit this earth, giving up the riches of an eternity. So that leads me to ask you this final question, or maybe penultimate question, you know, the second to the last question. It's this: is there anything in your life that is holding you back from wholeheartedly serving Jesus Christ? The question that Jesus asked and the challenge that he issued this man is the question that he asks of us and the challenge that he gives to each one of us. Is there anything that is somehow standing in the way? Don't make the same mistake that this man did. Don't be short-sighted. Give your life to Jesus fully and completely. And what you will receive in turn will be so worth it. So in my conversations with people who are dying, in my conversations with spouses who have lost a loved one, what really matters? Here's two things that matters most in life. Faith and your relationships. And when you look back over your life someday, what will you be able to say about the way that you lived your life? This morning we heard Dean talk about the opportunity that we have to support the work of God's kingdom here at Georgetown and around the world. How are you and I going to respond in light of God's word to us this morning? What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus Christ as it relates also to our financial resources and what we do with them? And what are the implications for your and my giving here? And how do we put Christ first also in this area of life? Recognizing that the message goes way beyond our financial slice of life. We understand that, right? But as it relates to our resources and what we do with them, what might this message be saying to us this morning? I want to ask you to take this passage home with you and not to leave it here. I want to ask you to take this teaching from God home with you and to think about it and to pray over it as you think about your response to the challenge that is before us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word, even when it hits us right between the eyes. And I pray, Lord, that this truth will penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would be willing to be honest with ourselves and with you. So, Lord, we invite you to continue to speak to us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.